If you would turn with me to page 74, we'll continue in chapter 8. Last time we were together, I began to talk about, we was on letter D, together they rise to the challenge of the future. Basically, I was saying in that particular section how we can't let our personal issues get in the way of us following God. And I began to really explain Matthew 6:33, why that's so important. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things should be added to you. So when we decide to put God and seek what he wants first, God will turn around and take care of our situations. And the greatest trick of the enemy is to get us to focus on our issues and what we're going through rather than what God wants us to accomplish. And when when Satan gets us to do that, all it does is expand our issues, expand our problems, and gets us not to focus on what God wants us to do, which means God's hands are now tied to doing for us what he wants to do because we're in the way. That makes sense? Tonight I want to start off with letter E, about they acknowledge their different dimensions of grace. Turn with me to Galatians, the second chapter. Galatians, the second chapter, verses 8 and 9. This is Paul talking. Paul said, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. Verse 9, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. Now, this is a very important scripture because Paul explains how one of the key functions or the key characteristics of the apostolic is learning how to recognize each other's graces because it eliminates competition. When you eliminate competition, the Spirit of God becomes dominant to get things done. So we have to recognize the grace on each other, the grace on our leaders, the grace on our brothers and sisters. You know, go to 1 John, the fourth chapter. 1 John, the fourth chapter. I want you to see something here. I'm going to apply a principle here. Look at the seventh verse, 1 John, the fourth chapter, the seventh verse. It says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not God knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and he sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Now, if we look at verse 12, it says, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. So here, John is saying that no man has seen God at any time. Why would he say that at that point? He says it at that point because when we walk in love toward one another, people see God in us. Look at verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he had given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he is God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath toward us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Are you seeing this? Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Verse 20 is what I want to get to. I read all that to say to get to this verse. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? So what John is saying here is, if we can't recognize the grace and honor each other, then God is not paying attention to us. Because there's no necessity, there's no need for you to have a relationship with God if you're not going to be displayed to others. Is this making sense? If you're not going to let God be, go to Philippians 2, Philippians 2, Philippians 2, verse 13. If you're not going to let God do Philippians 2 and 13 to others, verse 13, it says, for as God was working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, a lot of times we read this scripture. This is how we read this scripture. We read this scripture, once again, self-centrically. All right, so when we read that scripture self-centrically, here's what we're reading. For it is God which worketh in me both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Without ever realizing that we're not the only ones reading this scripture, and that's not the only one. This scripture is not only talking to us. So if God wants to use you, that means he wants to use somebody else also. So it is imperative that we recognize each other's graces, because if we don't, then we're blocking this scripture. Is this making sense? And so when you come into the apostolic, and when you come into a place where the apostolic, the government is on his shoulders, God's divine order is in place, you're going to have other people that are going to do things that God has called them to do. And you can't be intimidated, because you have to know what God called you to do. This is making sense. It keeps the competition down. When we celebrate each other, when we celebrate the different graces, they got, like, I give you one example. I give you an example right away. My brother, Montreal, he has a grace. His altar calls are just, he'd get up there and just start talking, and people just start coming. Now, it don't happen to me when I do it. And frankly, you know, I'm working on it, but I'd be like, you know, if you don't come the first time I call, you know, I'm going to heaven. See, I'm still working on me. But I recognize his grace, so I don't get intimidated. No, it's no need, because at the end of the day, we're working toward the same goal. So if God wants to use him in that way, then who am I? Watch this now. Who am I to not let God work in him both to will and to do of his good pleasure? Is this making sense? So what happens, and see, let me take what causes competition. What causes competition in the church is when people don't rely on their seed. When they don't rely and understand about their seed, the power of their seed and the power they're given, they think being noticed is going to cause them to get more money. So that's why they want to be the one seen. Why that grace not on me? Why I can't call people to Christ like that? When verse 13, God wants to use all of us. And when we do not allow God to do this, we foster division, insecurities, competition. You'll wind up going in circles because now you're complaining. Remember the children of Israel complained and they went around circles in the wilderness, never getting to the promised land. See, so we have to learn to understand that there are different graces among us and that we have to respect that. Hope you listen to that, internet. We have to honor each other's grace, honor each other's gifting. Are you seeing this? So going back to Galatians 2, Paul understood that. Matter of fact, Paul had to stop Peter one time because Peter had decided to come fellowship with him. And when Peter came fellowship with him, when he was by himself fellowshipping with him, he would blend in with the Gentiles. He would do what the Gentiles do. But when some of his Jewish brethren started coming, Peter started acting funny. He started acting funny because of his Jewish brothers showing up, and it was causing to be an undue influence on some people that Paul had converted, had got born again. See, you got to realize, Paul was called to the Gentiles. Peter was called to the Jews. So you say, what's the purpose of that? Well, Peter had to recognize the Jewish custom and laws so that he honored them, so that he can really get them to understand the gospel. Paul going to people who didn't have the Jewish customs. He didn't have to do all that stuff. So Paul, when Peter came to visit Paul and came to fellowship with Paul, he was cool until the other Jewish brothers started showing up. Paul even used an example. He said, Peter, I know you called to the Jews just like I'm called to the Gentiles. But when you in my house, in my apostolic house, you're going to have to behave like we behave. Are you seeing this? So there is a record. So therefore, what that means? That means I'm not going to my sister church and acting snooty. I'm not going to among my brother-in-law's people and their church and act funny. Like I know more than what they know. I may, but I'm not going to act like that. Because I just kill an opportunity for God to use me. So I'm not going to my relatives acting like I know more than them. If I'm going to one of their functions, I'm not going to their function, their Christian functions, and thinking, hey, your church ain't like my church. Because when you do that, I hope y'all getting a lot of the class of the spirit of honor. We have to honor each other's grace, and we have to honor each other's giftings. It eliminates jealousy. It eliminates insecurities. It eliminates competition. And what happens when we begin to recognize how we're connected? Because here's the thing. The Bible says God is not the author of confusion. So God's not going to put a group of people together that's not going to jail. If God called you to a certain apostolic house, he called you to the apostolic house because he saw that you were going to fit there. I hope y'all seeing this. Right. Those who want to connect accurately and covenant acknowledge that there are various skills on page 75. They acknowledge that there are various skills and graces among us. They recognize the grace and honor. They recognize the grace and honor each other's skills and contributions. Y'all see it on page 75. In a well-ordered church, only those who have the grace are positioned for that particular responsibility in the house. Underline this. No one should contest for their place or contend with their authority. The people in positions of leadership are chosen according to their skills and grace. Not just because of their skills, because of their skills and... See, that word is very important, grace. Notice what I keep defining grace as. I keep defining grace as an empowerment. So a person is chosen in leadership because of their skills and their empowerment from God. That makes their skills work even better. So it's not just somebody who is skills, it's somebody with skills and grace. So that means, watch this. When a person is graced to do something, sometimes they'll look like they don't know what they're doing, but if you stay around long enough, they'll know they'll know what's going on. Why? Because they're not just depending on their skills, they're also depending on the grace of God. In a well-ordered church where connection and covenant is accurately established, people find their place of belonging according to the grace and measure of faith given to them. This is very important. The members in the church differ from each other. Their differences are noted in their nature and character. Each one differs from the other because they are at varying levels of spiritual growth. And Arthur does a good job of listening. They differ according to their maturity. They differ according to their gifts. They differ according to their grace. They differ according to their faith level. They differ according to their actions and exercise. They differ according to their thinking. They differ according to their function. So we must get used to having people around us who are not like us. Now watch this. People who always march to the beat of their own drum, they're not unique. They're untrustworthy. I'm going to say that again. People who always walk to the beat of their own drum, they're not unique. They're just untrustworthy. I'm going to let that sink in. Because at some point in time, you're going to have to cooperate. At some point in time, you're going to have to work with somebody else. So I'm not too keen on working with somebody who never follows instructions. Somebody who always want to do it their way. Somebody who never wants to cooperate because you can't trust them. Because you're getting ready to do a task, you're looking for them, they're going on another whole tangent. Job ain't getting done. So when we recognize that people are different, that's what makes the apostolic so wonderful. Is because we can be different yet working on the same task. We can have different skill sets, different graces, and yet accomplish the same. Example, Montrea. I'll call him anytime to do an altar call. I'll give him, let him do altar call before I do altar call. Because he's just grace for it. Letter F. This is important. They acquire the ability to rise to greater capacity. What that means? That means that they decided that they was going to take off the limits on what they could accomplish. They decided that whatever God has called me to do, I'm going to let God use me to accomplish it. I'm not going to cower out. Each of David's mighty men reached their personal potential capacity and contributed their best to the cause. They became his chiefs and his commanders because they had the ability to be at their best. This is one of the characteristics. This next statement is one of the characteristics of why they were able to rise to greater capacity. They were self-motivated and rose to full capacity, keeping themselves ready at their best performance level. They were self-motivated. Go to Matthew, the 7th chapter. Matthew, the 5th chapter. Verse 6. Matthew 5, verse 6. Very important scriptures out of the mouth of Jesus. It says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after what? After righteousness. Now, let's define righteousness. We defined it before. Go to Matthew 6:33. One scripture, one chapter over. Go to the 33rd verse. Keep your finger there. Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Remember when we define righteousness? Not only is it a right position with God, a right standing with God, it's doing things God's right way. Righteousness is his right way. So let's go back to chapter 5. Verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after God's ways of doing things. Are you seeing this? For they shall be filled. Blessed are those that do hunger and thirst after God's ways of doing things. For they shall be filled. Hunger in the supernatural does not work like hunger in the natural. Doesn't work the same. Your body gonna tell you when it's time to eat. Because that means you're hungry. So you know you need to be, you nourished. That ain't how it works in the supernatural. In the supernatural, you're gonna have to decide. Because look what it says. It says, watch this. It says, blessed are they, watch this. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst. Do hunger and thirst. Meaning you're going to have to decide that I'm hungry for God's ways of doing things. And doing them his way right. I'm going to have to go after it. I'm going to have to pursue it. It's not God going to be chasing me. It's I'm going to be chasing him. That's what pushes the envelope for you to reach your maximum potential. That's what gives God the okay to say, this person can go deeper. This is what gives God the okay to say, I can anoint this person more. I can increase this person's grace. Because they're after what I want. They're not after what they can get. They're after what I want. Are y'all seeing this? It's important that we be like that for our leaders, because I call this the law of anticipation. You can be so connected to your leader that you can anticipate the next move. Hope you listen to them, internet. You can anticipate the next move that's about to happen. Because you're so thirsty and hungry after what God is doing that God begins to speak to you and alert you and get you to start making shifts. And you don't know why you're making these shifts. All of a sudden, your leader step up in the pulpit and say, "Thus said the Lord." And it's no surprise to you, because you had already been making the shift. Why? Because you're going after what God wants, and God is already talking to you. Are you seeing this? "They that do hunger and thirst after what God, they shall be filled." That "they shall be filled," that's just Matthew 6:33 over. If I go after what God wants, he said, "I'm going to be filled." That's all my stuff. It's talking about life. It's talking about you reaching your maximum potential, you becoming who God has designed you to be. "I know the thoughts that I think towards you, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end." See, that verse is all inclusive. Jeremiah 29:11. That verse is all inclusive. It's not only talking about what God wants you to accomplish, it's also talking about what God wants you to have. So we can make it simple. When we go after what God wants, God brings everything we want into our lives. Is that making sense? Letter G. They allow the leadership to restructure them. This is a tough one. This is a tough one because a lot of times we have already decided what we're going to do for God. We've already decided what we're going to do for God. And so if leadership comes and say, "I need you to do this," oh, that ain't what God called me to do. What? That ain't what God called me to do. That ain't what God called you to do. Well, then why would God tell me as the leader to tell you to do this, and then he telling you not to do it? What? God is not the author of confusion. Please eliminate, listen to me, internet. Please eliminate this statement from your vocabulary. This statement cannot be in your vocabulary and you stay apostolic. You cannot ever make a statement like, "I can hear from God too." Don't make that statement and think you're going to become and stay apostolic. "I can hear from God too." Nobody ever said you couldn't hear from God. Nobody ever said. We talked about this earlier in the year. Only God will speak to you and tell you who you're connected to. God is not going to use a man to tell you. You can go through the Bible. You can find throughout the Bible. God told Elijah, "Go look for Elisha." When Elijah showed up to Elisha, Elisha was already ready for him. He said, "Let me go do this right quick and I'll be ready to go." God told Elijah about the widow woman. He said, "I've commanded a widow woman to sustain you." So when Elijah showed up to that widow woman, she was already aware he was coming. She tried to get out of it, but he was already aware. She was already aware. God is not going to play with people and use men to tell other men who to follow. God is not going to play like that. But once you get connected, that means God has now given you a central place in which you can receive instructions. All right, we all, in various churches that we go to, we have people that there listen to the sermon on Sunday mornings. Because of our differences in graces, because of difference in our thinking, difference in our maturity level, the differences in our skills, we're listening to our leader. If it's 300 people in the place, they're going to hear 300 different things. We're hearing the same word, but we're hearing 300 different things. So now what if God left that up to his instructions? What if God left his instructions to be interpreted by 300 different people? All right, I got a more vivid example for you. What if God wouldn't have told Moses to tell the children of Israel, put the blood over the doorpost? How many different things you think would have went down? Blood would have been on side. Blood would have been on the wrong door. Blood would have been at the doorstep. They ain't even killing the right type of animal. Because they heard it. They would have heard it differently. But when God gives specific instructions through a man or woman of God, it is instructions that's given to us to advance. So it's not taking away the fact that you can hear from God. It's God trying to give a singleness of instructions, so no confusion can take place. What if God would have told Joshua, would have told all the children of Israel to march around the wall 7 times? What if God would have went to each individual Israelite and say, I'm going to need you to march around the wall 7 times. And then on the seventh, I want you to march around 7 times, and then all of a sudden scream. Some of them been screaming on the third day. Some of them screaming on the fourth. Some wouldn't even walk around 7 times. They didn't see anybody else walk around 7 times, and then they'd have waited to the seventh day to walk around 7 times. Are you seeing what it? So it does not negate the fact that we can hear from God, because obviously if you couldn't hear from God, you wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be where you are if you couldn't hear from God. But there are certain instructions that's going to come through a man or woman chosen by God. And that's to keep the continuity of the instructions in place. I can only imagine what would have happened. How many Israelites you think would have lost their firstborn if they wouldn't have heard them instructions right? But when Moses came, listen to me today, when Moses came with very specific instructions, it does not negate the fact that any of those Israelites couldn't hear from God. It's just right now, we got some important instructions that can't be bamboozled, can't be jumbled, can't be confused. We got to get this done. Are you seeing this? Then it comes to your personal life, where God will speak to you. God will speak to you about your personal life. Things you need to change, direction you need to go, decisions you need to make. He will do that. So that means you can hear from God. But watch this. What sense does it make for, I'm using Word Life Christian Center members, we have an apostle. So it makes no sense for no other apostle to come in and try to give us instructions. Because God didn't call me to this other apostle. God called me to this apostolic house. So I'm not really paying attention to what other apostles are saying, because their grace is different. Their assignment is different. Not better, not worse, different. They're another part of the body of Christ. So I can't get in my mind that they can't hear from God. But I ain't gonna let it get in my mind that my apostle ain't hearing from God. Are you seeing this? Because what happens is, a lot of times people use this statement, I can hear from God too, when they want to do what they want to do. They want to do what they want to do. They want to say what they want to say. Nobody said you couldn't hear from God. But you ain't hearing God for me. My apostle is doing that. Are y'all getting this? See? So I'm not, it's not a fact that people can't, other people, they hear from God. They hear from God. But when it comes to instructions in the apostolic house I'm in, it's got to come through God's divine order. It's got to come through God's divine order. Are you seeing this? David was given, page 78, David was given the freedom to move leadership around. They were willing to yield to David's wisdom in restructuring the leadership based according to his strategy and his wisdom. Look at that second paragraph. Those who choose covenant and accurate connection must yield to the appointed leader as they structure the church for progressive development and advancement of its purpose. Restructuring leadership is not to make the church beautiful. Not just to make the church just, it's a great place to come. It's for a strategic movement in the community. That's why I restructure. That's why when you come to an apostolic house, you must submit yourself and say, I know I'm talented. I know I'm gifted. I know God has called me, but I'm submitting it to where God has called me so that God can use it best. Are y'all seeing this? Go to page 79. One of the reasons for restructuring leadership is in the second paragraph. In Acts 15 chapter, the apostles put together a structure of leadership to address the need for accurate doctrine. Erroneous doctrines were dismantled when men accurately representing the apostolic followers were sent out to put order what was in error. Making leadership appointments is the function of the senior leader and not within the jurisdiction of the people. That's why I don't believe in no voting. We're going to vote our pastor in. That's right, so y'all can vote him right out. As soon as he says, he or she says, thus saith the Lord, I don't like what pastor said. We need to vote him or her out. Therefore, you can't ever hear what God is saying. Leadership restructuring is not left up to the people. That's why I don't believe in no voting in the church. We vote in America, not in the church. Because the church is a theocracy. Remember we just talked about that? The church is a theocracy. America's a democracy. You can have a voice and a say-so in America. But in the church, you don't know where you're going. So how you going to say something and you don't know what God wants to do? When the people chose the seven that they were choosing not for leadership, but for meeting the needs of the people in the house. Talking about Acts chapter 15, get a chance, when you get a chance, read it. You see how they set up the serving of the tables and all that kind of great stuff. The apostle released them to function further than what was required. When they had proven faithful to natural service, they were promoted to represent the move of God. When they were faithful in, go to Luke the 16th chapter. And we'll close here. He that is faithful in that which is natural is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the natural is unjust in the spirit. I know that ain't what your Bible said. But I read like that on purpose. Because I saw the look on your face like, oh, Lord, what is he reading? What is he? But I want you to see my point. It says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. God finds out what you're going to do in the supernatural by what you do in the natural. This is why there should be a high level of living of morality for ministers of the gospel. If you can't handle your flesh, How you gonna write and divide the word of God? How you gonna help somebody else who's suffering from the, you in sin, they in sin, we both in the mud, I can't get you out because I'm in the mud with you. When I step into a barber shop, I expect the barber to be a better barber than I am. I don't know nothing about cutting hair. I expect him or her to be better. You go into a beauty salon, you expect the person doing your hair to be better than you. Because if not, you could have stayed home and done it yourself. Right? I expect when I go to church, I expect whoever's in a pulpit to have a moral, clean life, be able to hear from God, be able to contact God. I expect, in 2 Timothy, the Bible talks about one of the qualifications of a bishop. Bishop must rule his own house. I don't want no bishop speaking to my life and into my house and your house jacked up. People with no children don't come tell me how to raise my children. You ain't got none. So what experience are you talking from? God says, I find out what you're going to do in the supernatural or what you do in the natural. Are you seeing this? See, if I can't handle myself in the natural, if I can't follow instructions from whom I do see, we just read that in 1 John 4. How am I following instructions of somebody I don't see? If I can't be held accountable by somebody who I do see, how am I be held accountable by somebody I don't see? He that is faithful in the least will be faithful in much. He that is unjust in the least will also be unjust in much. I'll see y'all next week.